Welcome to the Companion Chapel Everyday Bible Study Broadcast. My name is Mike, coming to you from the Great Lakes area of beautiful Ontario, Canada, on this gorgeous Sunday, April 14th, 2024, coming right up. It is the book of Romans, chapter 1. Now, I know I've done chapter 1 already, but I'm going to do it again because I got some constructive criticism, and I take all criticism as constructive, unless someone's just being mean, which is kind of easy to figure out. But somebody said to me, listen, man, it took you 40 minutes to get through 18 verses. That's too long. I agree. So less preachy, more teachy, and that's what we're going to do today. Romans chapter 1. And please first consider, there's no such thing as an English Bible or an English Quran. These are translations. And the English cannot encapsulate the sense, meaning, and full expression of the original language words. These are fixed languages. We go back to the manuscripts, through the lexicons, so that we can find out what the Bible really says. There was a big warning in the Bible that said, hey, listen, man, we're not biblical scholars, and it's the least translatable book into the English. These are the most best-selling books, the most printed books on planet Earth, but the least translatable books into the English. That's why we have to go back into the original language manuscripts, which I do exhaustively for you, and back out through the lexicons, so we can see what the message being conveyed is. We find patterns running through the Bible, which form a glossary, and that's God's trademark stamp of validity. Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, a servant. That's what he recognizes his job. And an apostle, he recognizes his function of duty. I'm sent out to spread the word of God, the gospel of God. Which God had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. It was all prophecy coming to pass. Jesus Christ is the central theme of the Bible. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, exhausted in Mary, obviously, and declared to be the Son of God with power. That's dunamis power, dynamite power. According to the Spirit of holiness. The Spirit of holiness. It's God's Holy Spirit. You notice there's no word for intellect. The word intellect's not in the Bible is what I meant to say. It's your spirit. Your spirit is the intellect of your soul. God's intellect. To say there's three gods, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is blasphemy. There's one God, the Creator. Our Father who art in heaven, Yahweh is thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is through his only begotten Son, which just means an expression of the deepest love. I put a little piece of my very personal life force in this one, Jesus Christ, at Immaculate Conception. And he walked amongst us. That's why he's called Emmanuel, God with us. Perfect in righteousness, perfect in trustworthiness. First and foremost in importance in the universe, most precious in the universe, irreplaceable. Emmanuel, God with us, the only begotten Son of God. It's just, again, expression of the deepest love. This is the most important person. He is the author of eternal salvation. He is the living word. He came in the volume of the book. So when we're going through Romans, you can't just go like this and go, ooh, geez, some of this stuff I do not like. We passed it yet? No, man, this is it. If you don't like it, if you don't like the Bible, you don't have to sit around and call it hate speech. Just call it fiction, and you can go play somewhere else. Like, we don't want to be with people like you. You don't want to be with people like us. And you can go somewhere for an eternity, and you'll be comforted there. That's what God said in the book of Ezekiel. You'll be comforted. Comforted in the Hebrew is nakam. It's an onomatopoeic word. It means it's like nakam. I'm going to try and... It's just constant wailing and gnashing of teeth, which only... That's not a bad thing. It just means constant running of the mouth. There's just constant discord, there's constant arguing, chaos, there's constant pandemonium, distrust, disorder, constantly trying to prove yourself right. You can have it. According to our Son, Jesus Christ, as declared to be the Son of God, with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, that's his intellect, by the resurrection from the dead that we know. Because God is not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living. You go somewhere when you die. That closed energy system, your intellect, it's your spirit. It can't exchange physical matter, but it can exchange information. The word information is not in the Bible, but the word light is. Who is the light of life? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Perfect in trustworthiness. He is the perfect truth. that great separating force between right and wrong, good and evil, and heaven and hell. But whom, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, we have unmerited favor and, don't read over this, apostleship. That means you have a job to do. Whatever God-given talent you have, God expects you to use it in the many-member body of Christ. He's watching you. One thing people worship and covet is their time. This is my time. I'm going to do whatever I want. Self-serving, self-occupation. Well, you better watch that one. Who God gives much to, he expects much in return. Apostleship. That's you. That's me. It's all of us. We have a job to do. We want to get back to a place of peace beyond our present comprehension. And God wants all his children back, if it were possible, the whole human family in totality, for his joy, for his pleasure, for his glory. That's what he created us for. But we have people now whose spiritual values, principles, and integrity never goes beyond self-interest. Well, those people, again, can go play somewhere else. We're different from them. They don't want to be like us. We don't want to be like them. That's fine. Doesn't mean we have to fight and argue. And you don't have to call this hate speech like in Canada now. This is going through Parliament. That's our corrupt government. And they're going to call this hate speech. Isn't that nice? Isn't that just wonderful? Among whom you are also the called of Jesus Christ. We're called from Jesus Christ. He's calling you. You know what this word called is? We went over this in the book of Acts. It's your job. That's your duty. You're called. It's a call to action. It's not just, oh, Jesus Christ calling. Yeah, well, I'm watching the football game right now. I'm busy. No, it's a call to action. That's you. All of us. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. We're all called to be saints. We're set aside ones. That's all that saints means. Grace be unto you, that's unmerited favor, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It makes it seem like there's two. But God's saying, hey, remember what God said when he said in Isaiah chapter, I forget right now, when he said, there is only one Savior, that's me. Okay, I hope I can find it within 2 seconds here. Isaiah 43:11. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. That's why he's called Emmanuel, God with us. When you go through the Gospels, you'll see. The Gospel of Matthew, genealogy required. He's presented our Lord Jesus Christ as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Rejected. There has to be a genealogy. When you go to the book of Mark, you don't need a genealogy. Jesus Christ is presented as the perfect servant. That's what we're supposed to be like. We're serving the whole human family. We're indebted to the human family to help glorify, magnify, and broadcast God's saving word, to spread the message of Christ's love to a hurting world so we can get back to a place of peace beyond our present comprehension, get back into harmony with the universe. The book of Luke, there has to be a genealogy. Jesus Christ is presented as the perfect man. But in the book of John, no genealogy required. He is God, a little piece of God's personal life force, and his spirit, his intellect, was the Lord Jesus Christ. Immaculate conception. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh at immaculate conception. God's personal life force was in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was December 25th, by the way. And then 280 days later, that's 5 times 7 times 8. Do the biblical numerics on that. We get to September 29th, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Lord Jesus Christ tabernacled amongst us. The English argument of the Bible is absolutely pointless. We just go back into the manuscripts. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Listen, you guys are making waves, doing it. You're called to action. You've been called. That's a call to action. Apostles, sent out ones. Let's get the word of God out there. For God is my witness, who I serve with my spirit, my intellect, in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, praying for others instead of just sitting there praying for yourselves. And don't forget, Proverbs chapter 28, those that turn their ear away from hearing God's word, God's laws, God's commandments, even your prayers are an abomination to God. Imagine, you're praying to God constantly, but there's a few things in here that you don't like these things are inconvenient. No, I disagree with this. I disagree with this. Well, if you think you know better than God, that is irrational. And God cannot reconcile irrational people. And that's just unfortunate because it's fortunate, actually. That's the love of God. That's the love of Christ. Because if they were allowed into the kingdom of heaven, it would be nothing more than a new hell. You guys can go play somewhere else. I don't want to get off subject here because I get too preachy, apparently, and I agree, okay? Praying for others, and make sure when you pray, you submit with an unquestioned obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, I surrender my entire existence to you, my Lord Jesus Christ. Please cleanse me of everything that is offensive to you and your kingdom. Please saturate me with your Holy Spirit. Cover me with your veil, tabernacle. Wrap me in your vesture. Hedge me about. Please hold my hand. You are my shepherd. I shall not want another. My good shepherd, my great shepherd. You are my only shepherd, my Lord Jesus Christ. When I repent to you, I'm acknowledging the most selfless act of love and compassion that the universe has ever witnessed was Calvary on the cross, when prophecy became in accordance with the word of God, in accordance with reality. Going back to verse 4 there, I read over something. The word declared is what we're talking about. Hartizo. Jesus Christ was marked as the only one worthy. When he said these words, Satan, you got nothing on me. It is done. His blood spilt. That was a covenant that the universal universally recognized. Now Jesus Christ is the only one because he did not sin. He walked amongst us. He took the lowest earthly position. He was born in a barn. He walked into a torture chamber for me and for you. And because of me and because of you, maximum torture, maximum pain, maximum humiliation from an innocent man who orchestrated it. The lead clergy and their followers. The church. There's nothing new under the sun. Nothing new under the sun. Innocent, not guilty, took the lowest earthly position for us. He did not sin. And when he died, once that blood spilt, it gave him the universal right to forgive sin on a judicial level to allow us judicial clearance back into the kingdom of heaven. He's the only one. That's why we repent to Lord Jesus Christ. It means change of heart, making requests. Yeah, always in my prayers, saying your prayers, always repent when you say your prayers and you mean it. It's a change of attitude towards the sin itself. Making requests if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. Paul wants to go on a vacay here and see his bro, see his family, see the many member body of Christ, the people that you can trust and sit around, talk about things, think about things. For as long as I see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end, you may be established. I want to establish you. I'm going to bring these manuscripts. This is what we're going to talk about. I'm going to show you the secret code in the Bible, which runs through the etymology of the key words to form phrases, idioms, metaphors, figures of speech. Runs not through the English Bible, through this Bible. It's called God's Glossary. It's called the Key of David. Those threads that run through the Bible make up the structural fabric of the Key of David itself for understanding and interpretation. God's not the author of confusion. There's nothing contradictory about this set of manuscripts here. The English Bible is a disaster. There's no doubt about it, but you have to read it. That's all we got. But we go back into the manuscripts, to the lexicons, and you'll see we want to get established. The spiritual gift. I'll show you that glossary for understanding. That is that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. We want to be comforting each other. It's very comforting to know that we're where we go when we die. But it's a double-edged sword. Like John said, it's bittersweet because all of a sudden we realize people that we love that are very close to us, immediate family members, just don't care. And there's nothing you can do about it. They got their chance, they got their time, and what's going to happen? They've exhausted their caregiver. Have a nice trip. It was nice knowing you. It was nice growing up with you. It's too bad you had the same opportunities as us to submit with an unquestioned obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you chose not to. It sounds cold, but what more can we do? Like Paul said in the book of Acts, I've washed my hands. I've washed my hands from it. I have immediate family members that haven't watched one single broadcast, and they think what I'm doing is absolutely insane and a waste of time because they're part of rich white man's Ponzi scheme, and they can't get out of it. They can't see past it. And they say, I have blinders. I pray for them constantly. Get over yourself and your ego. There's nothing more important than where you go when you die. It's just crushing. It's emotionally crushing. It's a deadening sadness that lies within my heart for people that I really care about and love. And they don't care about God. They say they do. Show me your works. I'll see your faith. It's too bad. Mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not, you have be, don't be ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you. Listen, man, I was trying to get there, but I was held up, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among the Gentiles. It's not talking about having a fruit basket here, or a fruit salad. Fruit is what you produce. We're going to produce some good works for God. That's our apostleship. That's what we're called to do, our call to action. Some people get this spirit of stinginess and they don't want to give it up for God. Their time, their money. It takes money to get the word of God out there. God knows that. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Greeks, okay, this is to the Romans. Let's check it out here. Let's follow the subject. Barbarians just means they didn't speak Greek. That was just terminology of the time. Wise just means they went to school past grade 10 where I went. And unwise. So they would have called me unwise. And remember what the Pharisees just despised the unwise. Just looking at, weren't they who was it? Peter and John? Just staring at them like, you're dirty. And you're going to tell us stuff about the manuscripts? Just because you were tripping around with this Jesus? Wow, they look down on people. And people, there's nothing new under the sun. Nothing new under the sun. They still do the same thing today. Who are the Pharisees of today that are hostile to the Lord Jesus Christ and his followers? The lead clergy of pretty much any church out there. If you see a reverend, you know it's fake. If you see them celebrating church or Christmas, Jesus Christ's birthday, January or December 25th, you know they're fake. Like, can't you read Luke chapter 1? Seriously. Because they went to a seminary, Satan defiled the seminaries, and you can see it all over the place. The word Easter in the Bible is the most horrifically brutal, vile word. Translated grove, translated Ashtaroth. And do your own research on that. But no, we bring that into the high day of Christianity and let it lay over the Passover. The high day of Christianity, rolling Easter eggs, those are fertility symbols. First, I'm not going to say it. Look it up for yourself. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Listen, man, I'm ready to rock. Listen, I did one, Passover versus Easter. You can go check that video out. I've done a whole bunch of them. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Not ashamed. Paul didn't live in the prison of what other people think. Don't be ashamed to wear your cross and always have a linear progression towards the truth. What a luxury the Bible gives us. The Bible has the only consistent thought pattern. It gives us the only set of principle beliefs because God's word is, was, and always will be. When you have a little argument with somebody or a conversation with somebody that could be perceived as an argument, because usually they perceive it as an argument because they can't be corrected. Their argument always is predictable because it always contradicts itself. That's the heathen way. And then they just try and shame you or humiliate you or belittle you with what? Mainstream media catchphrases. That's what they do. Their argument never holds up to closer scrutiny. And we pray for these people. We pray for the whole human family. For it is the power of God unto salvation that everyone believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. Why? Why the Jew first? Let's get this right, right? What's the Jew mean? Judaeus. Okay, so is he talking because? Okay, let's go to that thread in it hits Psalms 114. Judah was God's sanctuary. That's the king line. We're supposed to hold the word of God. We're supposed to protect it. In his sanctuary. That's his seminary. Okay. Israel is God's kingdom. Okay, we're supposed to spread the seeds of truth throughout the world. That's why the 10 tribes known as Israel, which became Ephraim and Manasseh, you know, were spread about the whole world. That was God's plan. Okay, so Judah first. And that's what we're talking about, Judah. We can talk, Jew means three things in the New Testament, obviously. Jew means, is like, you have to understand that verbs, adjectives, nouns are extremely flexible in the original language manuscripts. They're not governed by our laws of grammar. You can have a verb, a noun, and an adjective all in one word. It's called like a trait noun. So we call the Jews here that were hostile to Lord Jesus Christ and his followers, the lead clergy. Or you can say they were Jews because they lived in the land of Judaeus, where Judea was back then, and now it's Israel. Or you can say, well, somebody, if you can really follow your genealogy back all the way before Moses to the fourth out from through Leah, fourth kid out from Leah, fourth boy anyway, from Leah and who is his name? Jacob. If you can follow your genealogy back to that person, that's pretty good. But then you can call it, they weren't even called Jews. They were called sons of Judah anyways. But anyway, let's just carry on. So they had the responsibility first and also to the Greek to spread the word throughout the world to anybody, to whomsoever will, to become part of God's family Israel. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you're supposed to be Christians. You can't find it. It doesn't exist in there. Four times in the Bible you see the word Christians, and it's always condescending. Okay, we're supposed to be the daughters of Zion. What's that mean? Sons of God, daughters of Zion. What's that mean? It's God's family, Israel. These are expressions of the deepest love, again, towards his children. Daughters of Zion means we're under his governmental instruction, under his governmental veil, under his governmental perfection. Family Israel, when you go to Genesis 32, what does Israel mean? Not from some Google search or from wherever else. What does Israel mean? Biblical definition of the word Israel: God rules, God commands, God orders. Who are the Israelites? Just turn Romans chapter 9. Who are Israel? Oh, they're going to tell us right here. To whom pertaineth the adoption? We adopt ourselves back into this family, Israel, by submitting to our Lord Jesus Christ with an unquestioned obedience. The glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. That's who we are to become. Nowhere does it say to be a Christian. But if you want to call yourself a Christian, that's fine. But it's become such a pedestrian term. People just drop that terminology to gain trust through false pretenses. So just be very careful. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. So that answers what this means. As it is written, the just shall live by the faith. Okay, so a lot of people think, hey man, well, we don't have to do anything. We just fade away and just have faith. But always remember, faith without works is dead. And we just did the book of Habakkuk, where this is quoted from. So I'll go to Habakkuk and we'll see. What does it say there? Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. Those are people with attitudes of obscene entitlement, fueled by ruthless and unadulterated greed. These are ambassadors of arrogance, self-pride. But it says, but the just shall live by his faith. What this means is God is faithful to us, and we live eternally by having faith in him through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is repeated Romans, Galatians, Hebrews, 1 Peter 4:19. God is our faithful creator. Always remember, God desires no injustice to his creations. The heathen desire another way than God's, then you can have it. God is fair. You can have it. You'll go somewhere. You might end up being inconsolable over there, but that's what you want anyway. So if you don't believe this and you think this is a book of fiction, why don't you back off? I don't understand these people that are so against this book. If you don't believe that this is the word of God and this is the truth and the truth will set you free, then you think this is just a book of fiction. So why don't you pick on another book? I'm having a hard time understanding why people are so against this book, because they damn well know deep down inside. They know this is the truth and their conscience won't let them. They just have to be, hate has to fuel some people. And it's a sad way to live. And we pray for these people. For the wrath of God is revealed. What's the wrath of, well, I just finished. I just totally explained that. God's wrath is both in the revelation of his righteousness and in his wrath by there's going to be a great separation of people, because that's fair. From heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. What's the truth in unrighteousness? They've normalized unethical, immoral, and dishonest behavior. Whatever's not convenient for them in this book, they change it. Why don't you just find another book to read then? Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. We have clear proofs is what's being said. You can't not see God's creations. There's clear proofs being understood by the things that are made. That's prepared. What are you prepared for? This flesh age, this short flesh age. That goes right back to page one of the Bible. God created, God made, and God formed. Created is bara. Beyond our current understanding of physics, get over it. Chaos didn't produce order. God did it. He created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, wisdom was there. Before the first Adam was formed on the highest part of the dust of the earth, when the whole universe was a pulverized dust, God created. Why is wisdom feminine in the Bible? I get asked that all the time. Like it's some fourth God or something. It's something God possesses. That's why it's feminine in the Bible. Feminine in the Bible. All the verbs leading up to it, chokomo, are masculine. That's irrelevant. Who cares? Randomness did not produce precision. God did it. Non-life did not produce life. God did it. What are the clear proofs here? You want clear proof. Like, I was watching a documentary the other day about how the Great Lakes were formed. Obviously, the Great Lakes were gouged out by ice. So they're trying to tell me, someone said, you're wrong about how much ice it took to gouge out the Great Lakes during the last ice age. Because I keep saying a mile and a half, and they say, no, we have the mathematics behind it, because behind all math, behind all science, is mathematics. So let's use some deductive reasoning here. How much ice was it? And they say 2 miles of ice. Fair enough. Where I'm sitting right now, it would have been 2 miles of solid ice gouging out the Great Lakes. Where did all the water come from? And why did it freeze? The documentary never hits on that. I'm like, where did all the water come from? Obviously, here's Planet Earth spinning around. Where would all that water come from? The Bible answers this on page 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, we just went through that. And then on verse 2, and the earth became void and without form, and darkness became on the face of the deep. What happened? Because in Isaiah 45, the earth was not created void and without form. It became. I know it says was in your Bible. But that word was is translated from the word haya in the Hebrew. It's an exact verb. It's a prime root verb. It can only mean one thing. Became. Between verse 1 of your Bible and verse 2, there's billions of years. Where did the water come from? Obviously, darkness was on the face of the deep. Something blocked out the sun. So if the sun's blocked out, there's no convection current to keep the troposphere where it is. There's your source of the water, because we know it was fresh water, because we can walk to the glaciers, we can walk to these polar cap things, and it's fresh water, and there's no geological evidence whatsoever that it was salt water. Darkness was on the face of the deep. The sun was blocked out by what? Well, let's see here. Look at all these volcanoes. Oh, and there's some meteor impacts. It's only a 5-mile troposphere. And the volcano shooting off, what's that gas? Sulfur dioxide. Trillions and trillions times trillions of tiny little mirrors up in the stratosphere covering the planet. Sun can't get through. Darkness is on the face of the deep. No convection current. No photosynthesis occurring. There's the source of the water for the ice age. There's only one source. This planet's sitting out here all by itself. It's not hinged on nothing. There's only one source for the water, our troposphere. The reason it froze, the sun was blocked out for hundreds of thousands of years. There's clear proof God exists, because we didn't evolve since 14,000 years ago. It's just beyond all reasonables to even argue with these people claiming oxygen ratio, isotope cycles. It sounds so technical. Carbon dating. Chemical analysis. This is all science fiction because it's flawed with variables. It's weak science. They rely on interpretations of incomplete sets of evidence. It's geological corruption, paleontological corruption, archaeological corruption, because they want to fit something in. They want to weave together their cherry-picked data and their limited observation with some theory or hypothesis, because they have to publish something because they have a financial interest in the outcome. What's the point? This person on this documentary that someone sent to me, so you got to watch this, Michael. You know, you're a genius. Watch this. They had these, when you take a piece of dirt core sample, this scientist, this white lab coat scientist, had a core sample laid out like this, and they're going, well, between, you know, and their variables are always hundreds of thousands of years. 100,000 to 200,000 years ago, this was happening, and 300,000. You know, sometimes it's even millions, tens of millions of years, and there's stupid core sample there. Why don't you come take a core sample out of my septic tank, and you'll see between 12 years ago and 12,000 years ago, mankind ate a lot of Lucky Charms. They're magically delicious. Same science. Flawed with variables, statistical manipulation, biased weak science, published by yellow journalism. If evolution were true, that it'd have to be an infinite array of fossils and remains at every minute stage of transition from the single cell to all the species we see now, and the species come and gone. The Ice Age couldn't have existed. How did the water freeze? Where did it come from? It's just science fiction. And people will sit there and they'll watch Hollywood and go, Michael, you got to see this documentary. It totally proves you're wrong. Like, I was smoking weed last night, drinking beer, and I was out watching this documentary thinking about how stupid you are, Michael. Well, that's fine. You know, you can think any way you want. God allows free will. He gives us clear proofs that we can see God and we are without excuse. Because that one, when they knew God, they glorified him not. They didn't praise him or nothing. Not as God, neither were they thankful, overfed, unconcerned, unthankful, ungrateful. Oh, we know these people, we pray for them. They became vain in their ideologies, that's their imaginations. It's not, I don't even know why the Bible gives them credit for their imaginations. Why give them credit? It's not even their imagination, it's Hollywood. Mede. It's called sense of agency, it's called judgment of agency, it's called research impact. How can we make these people think a certain way? How can we make them think a certain way? It's easy, through obsessive messaging, through Hollywood documentaries using computer-generated imaging to change your religious authority, to reduce your ability to think critically or independently, put you in a cult. The only cult people never see is the one they're in, and you got to deprogram yourself from that cult, and the only way to do that is get your extra counseling through the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, they profess themselves to be so wise, yet they're such fools. I believe what I saw on TV, Michael, compared to that ratty book. Look at the book you read. Should see my big screen, 70-inch, and there it is, proof right there that it was evolution. And you're stupid, Michael. Okay, peace out. I want to thank you very much. Have yourself a great day, and bye for now.